It's great to see you all this morning. It's good to see you. Now, if you will stand for the reading of the Word. Got your foot rested and you're ready. Please join with me in Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 66, the birth of John the Baptist. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called his name Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please join with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have blessed us just with the reading of your word, the sacred text that we are so honored to hold in our hands and be able to study and memorize and contemplate. Father, we pray that your spirit would dwell in the midst of your people as we study your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Looking at the birth of John the Baptist. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Elizabeth is an old woman, one whom had been dealt a great dishonor in that she never had borne a child. It was bad enough if a woman didn't produce a male child, but women in these days that were unable to produce children at all were thought to be under some type of punishment by the Lord. Perhaps they've sinned against God in some way. In fact, the women themselves may have thought the very same thing. What is it that I have done? Or perhaps, what has my husband done that we are not having children? And we don't know exactly what Elizabeth was thinking. However, we know that God chooses to have mercy on her. And not only mercy, but she is giving birth to the one who will make the way for and announce the arrival of the Messiah himself. The passage gives us a glimpse or a thought that perhaps Elizabeth had gone into seclusion when she found out she was with child. Her neighbors and relatives had heard about the baby. But, you know, it's not like today where if someone is going to have a baby, the sonogram gets posted on Facebook, and then the blue or the pink or whatever gets posted on Facebook, and then the tummy gets posted on Facebook, and every meal that mama eats is posted on Facebook. The health of the baby, the size of the baby, the gender of the baby, everything is immediately known. But here, the neighbors and friends and the relatives, they've heard about but have not encountered Elizabeth. But when Elizabeth gives birth, it says that they rejoiced with her. That is what we call the communion of the saints. Our faith is reflected in our attitude. If you look with me in Romans chapter 12, I know I usually put scripture on here, but I don't put all the scripture on here. You should still bring this to church with you. If you don't know where it is, I'm sure you have one in your house somewhere. If not, let me know and we will buy you one. But bring it with you, because it's important that you read along in the text so you make sure that I'm reading what's really there. Romans 12, verse 9 through 15 said, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another showing honor and kindness. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." As believers, we're to weep when someone weeps, to rejoice when someone rejoices. That is, that we're supposed to love each other deeply enough that when the other person is joyful, we feel actual joy. And when they are sorrowful, we feel actual sorrow. Not because we're experiencing the same loss, but that we love each other deeply enough. And our faith comes through in the attitude that we show. And it's sometimes very hard to be upbeat and excited. I laugh. Tish and I go to this exercise class, spinning, and we're like pedaling and we're adding tension and we're pedaling and my heart rate's up and the sweat's pouring off. And she's like, "Aren't you all glad to be here?" And everyone's like, "Woo!" And Tish is like, "Woo!" And I'm like, where's my inhaler? But still, when we love someone enough, we feel what they feel because they are feeling it. And we care deeply about them. In verse 59, "And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, Elizabeth, you're a little off your rocker. None of your relatives," I put that in there. It's not in the original text if you didn't bring your Bible. "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father. It's inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and he wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. He didn't say his name shall be or should be or we've decided. He said his name is John. Because the last time he argued it, it didn't end up well, right? In accordance with Jewish law, John would have been presented in the temple on the eighth day for his circumcision. This generally is the time when they invite the friends and the families and the relatives. This is, you know, like when we do baby dedication or baptism. Everyone comes. They invite the family and the friends. And everyone comes to participate. This is also when the baby is given his or her name, when they're presented at the temple. Traditionally, a firstborn son carries the name of his father. It's a tradition that's not all that foreign for us. My son's name is John. Now, in our family, I don't know, because it's junior and senior, and then first, second, third, whatever. It depends on junior and senior when the names are exactly the same, and it's father and son. But when it goes first, second, third, fourth, that, it's just the generations. And I don't know how far back, but there's like 14 generations with John in it. My father's name was not John, but my uncle's name was John, and my grandfather, and so forth and so on. So it's important that somehow this lineage travels through. And it's unlikely, although it doesn't say it in the Bible, but I don't think Elizabeth is planning on having another. Right? This is kind of a one and you're done type thing. And so they're eagerly anticipating for her to say, we're naming this baby Zachariah. This is the father's name. The baby's name is Zachariah. And she goes, yeah, it's John. It's interesting today, so many people name their children just randomly. And I was looking up, as I was studying this, some of the fun names that are out there. And, of course, we think, now, where did that come from? And, of course, you can always tell when the latest Disney movie came out, right? Because you get, you know, Ariel and, you know, just all these different names that came off of there. Now, the interesting thing is, Elizabeth said his name is going to be John. And they said, yeah, no, you're not the one who makes the decisions. So we'll ask Zachariah. And they signed to Zachariah, which kind of gives us a clue that perhaps Zachariah was not only unable to speak, but likely also was unable to hear, right? They're making signs to him. And he writes out his name is John. Which brings us to our second point. We are called to be obedient even when we don't understand. Now, originally I put when God doesn't make sense, but God always makes sense. It's just generally we don't understand even when God is making sense. We're called to be obedient in the small things, as well as in the large things. God doesn't ask us to obey when we have a full understanding of what he's doing. Likely, we never know what he is doing. Oftentimes, God asks us just to obey, to maybe speak to someone, or to go somewhere, or to invest our lives into something, and we never actually see the fruits of what God has called us to do. There's more in this section, though, that is applicable today. Kind of a sub-point to point two is that popular culture or popular norms don't supersede the commands of God, right? There's nothing biblical about how you have to name your child. You can call your child anything you want. But in this case, God said his name is John. And so even though it was outside the norms of the culture, they named him John. But we have a situation here in America and around the globe where we have customs that go directly against the Word of God. And people cling to them and march for them. They stand out on street corners and hoist flags and wave banners. Our laws, our customs say that abortion is fine. And yet we see here is Elizabeth, 6 months pregnant, and Mary walks in the door, and this lump of collagenous mass that isn't yet a baby leaps in her stomach, which means, guess what? It's actually a baby. It's actually a person. It has a different DNA profile than the mother. The mother has a right to do whatever she wants with her body, but that is not her body. That is a baby inside her body. All too often, the church remains silent. This month is, before I go off of that, I understand that there are many that have had abortions, even possibly in this room or who are hearing this recording. God forgives. I pray for you mainly because the hardest thing is often to forgive ourselves. And yet, we need to fight against this terrible thing that has plagued our nation, the slaughter of the unborn baby. But also as we celebrate as a society the unholy union of people of the same sex. We do not call holy what the Lord has declared unholy. Nor can we declare unholy that which God has called holy. It's important in today's society that we look at what God has said and measure our society against it. Now, that's not to say in any way that we don't love the individuals, right? We love people. They're made in the image of God. I don't care who they sleep with or whom they choose to marry. I care only that they are created by God in His image, and I love them accordingly. But I cannot go against the Word of God and declare holy that which He has spoken against. Ideas like abortion, racism, sex outside of marriage, gender fluidity, other sexual sins. And in speaking this, it's interesting because when we talk about sins, the world says, well, you're a hypocrite. I absolutely am. We all are. We all sin. And we will continue to sin until we are perfected. My saving grace is not that I am perfect, but that I am forgiven. That I speak not my words that sound like a good idea, that I should just go along with that, but rather I teach only what the Word of God says. Standing on firm ground. And immediately, in verse 64, his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. The first words out of this man's mouth after 9 or 10 months of silence were praise and adoration of God. So, why the 9 months of silence? Well, the short answer is because, of course, his disbelief. Gabriel said, "Your wife is going to bear a son, and you will call him John." And Zechariah said, "Yeah, that's probably not going to happen. She doesn't have children. We're barren, and she's old." I'm sure that Elizabeth went back over this and confronted Zechariah and said, "You really called me old?" When we look through Scripture, we notice that men generally love arguing with God, and some women too. Moses argued with God. He said, "No, I'm not the chosen one. I don't speak well. Who am I that you would call me?" We all know about Jonah and ending up in the belly of the whale. Abraham and his argument with God, and Sarah and her laughing. Hannah, others that were questioning, "God, we're not really sure what you're doing here. Is this really of you?" And of course, Job, who really has a lot to say to God and about the way he's been treated. I think it's amazing that we have a God and worship a God that is willing to contend with us. Even when we're argumentative, even when we say, "Yeah, God, I don't like your idea, let me do something else." We become argumentative and unbelieving and disobedient. It appears, however, that Gabriel really doesn't contend with people who argue. He just smites them, right? Jonah argued with God. God listens and compels him to go and do what he wants. Zechariah argues with Gabriel, and Gabriel smites him. He's unable to speak. In the end, however, we see ultimately that Zechariah's silence is brought about to bring praise and glory to God. Right? Not only were the very first words out of his mouth praise and adoration for the Father, but we see then that the people responded likewise. Number three, we need to look for and acknowledge God's blessings in our lives. I know in my own life that I have become an expert in finding things to gripe about, to complain about. You know, it's I have to choose when I get out of my car, do I wear my glasses or do I wear my mask? Because I can't wear them both, or my glasses become useless and become blinders. And so when I go to the grocery store, I begrudgingly put on my mask and I take my glasses off and I set them on the seat, forgetting that the vast majority of the world's population can't run to the store and buy a gallon of milk, right? It becomes so easy. "Well, you know, I was talking to so-and-so and they said this and it just really bothered me." And yet, there was relationship and a chance to fellowship. And what I take away from that is that the blessing that God has given me to fellowship with others, or am I nitpicking? You know, there's so many times that we should be looking for God's blessing in our lives. And sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. Verse 65. "And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them upon their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Clearly, God is at work. And where God works, there is often fear and respect for what God is doing and what God has done. All through the hill country of Judea, the people are talking about what is going on. Like, first she has a baby and her husband can't speak, and then he's speaking and the baby's not Zechariah, the baby's John, and he's the one that will make the way for the coming Messiah. And his parents, they were old and barren, but God has blessed them. God used this entire thing to establish John. All the eyes were on him as people talked about him and asked. It's just fun to watch when God is working. When Tish and I were first married, we were in a church that all of a sudden the Spirit moved. And we could point a Sunday where we're like, you know, something was different. What was different? We don't know. But something was different. We went from a congregation of about 25 people. 6 months later, we had a congregation of 600 people. And what changed? The band didn't change. The pastor didn't change. The elders didn't change. What changed was the Spirit moved. And the neat thing about watching the Spirit move is we all looked at it and said, yeah, I didn't do this. This is what God did. You know, so often we get caught up in what we're doing and forget that we're lucky that God grants us the sun and the oxygen and the life that we have, the heartbeat that we have, we're blessed by. But God imposes his will. He says, this is what I'm accomplishing and this is why. And so here we have John. And John will declare the way. He will call the people of Israel to repentance. All the eyes were on him. They're all asking, so what is this child going to be? And I often see that, even as we celebrated our graduates. And I think, am I right? Is Josh in here? Josh is not in here. Do we still have Fireside open? Yes. So after the service today, be sure to go into the Fireside room. We had the grad banquet yesterday, and something that Josh brought with him when he came was he goes all out for the grad banquets. And so he decorated the Fireside room, and it was a formal affair. And please take a look at that. It was great to honor them. We're a curious group of people. And like as we're honoring the grads, I'm like, yeah, what is this graduate going to be? What is this graduate going to be? What I wonder, you know, just curious about what their life ahead is going to be like. We like to watch the children of former presidents or children that have grown up in the spotlight. Remember when Princess Diana gave birth to William and Harry? And I think Meghan gave birth a couple days ago or yesterday to their second, a baby daughter. And you just wonder, like, what are their lives going to be? Of course, it's destined that William will one day sit on the throne of England, assuming that God wills that, you know. And so there's both of this. In this case, the stage was being set for the advent of the Messiah, the coming of the Son of God, the one who would take away the sins of the earth. God, in the fourth point, always makes his name known. When we read Romans chapter 1, it says the attributes of God are present in His creation. In the 19th century, there was a bishop in Liverpool by the name of J.C. Ryle. And the bishop that came after him called Ryle a man of granite with the heart of a child. And he said this of this passage, as the people noted, it said, "For the hand of the Lord was with him. This is the portion that we ought to seek for our children. It is the best portion, the happiest portion, the only portion that can ever be lost and will endure, that can never be lost and will endure beyond the grave. It is good to have over them the hand of teachers and instructors, but it is better still to have the hand of the Lord. We may be thankful if they obtain the patronage of the great and the rich, but we ought to care far more for their obtaining the favor of God. The hand of the Lord is 1,000 times better than the hand of Herod. The one is weak, foolish, and uncertain, caressing today and beheading tomorrow. The other is almighty, all-wise, and unchangeable. Where it holds forevermore. Let us bless God that the Lord never changes. What He was in John the Baptist's day, He is now. What He did for the son of Zacharias, He can do for our boys and girls. But He waits to be entreated. If we would have the hand of the Lord with our children, we must diligently seek it." We should be praying for the hand and the strength of the Lord to be with our children. We should raise our children to know what the Word of God says. The people already knew that God's hand was on this child. Our faith is reflected in our attitude. Do we weep when each other weeps? Do we mourn when the other mourns or weeps, rejoices? Really, it comes down to, have we built relationships with each other? Do we love each other deeply enough? This love of the saints, the communion of saints. We are called to be obedient even when we don't understand. Then there was that sub one under part two, which is the Word of God takes precedent over the laws and of man. We need to look for and acknowledge God's blessings in our lives. And God always makes His name known. So often we remain silent when God really wants us to be His mouthpiece. We're to love people deeply and rejoice in their victories, mourn in their losses. We are to be obedient even in the small things, and even in the things we don't understand. We need to look for and acknowledge God's blessings in our lives. And I know it's hard for me as it is for you. And God always makes His name known. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for the faithfulness in the things that are often hard for us. Hard for us to understand. Impossible for us to accomplish. And yet, Father, You've chosen Your people to be obedient, to fulfill Your word, that Your name would be known throughout all the earth. Father, You have called us to be Your witness, to share the gospel. with everyone we meet. Truly, you are an awesome God. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.